Now, a few years ago, I saw an old friend from my high school days back home in Texas, back there visiting my mom and dad. And we got to talking, and one of the first things out of his mouth was a question. Do you still go to that McClenny church? And he then explained somewhat jokingly to someone that was with us that you had to take a blood test to go to the Lindale Church of Christ to prove that you're a McClenny. And it was kind of funny because there were quite a few McClennies in the church. I grew up going there as a kid and then went to college and came back and visited some, but then was around living in Mexico and then in Florida. But I didn't realize until probably about 10 years after I graduated from high school and started looking at the genealogy that I went to school, I went to church with a lot of relatives. Some of them I knew. I had a lot of cousins, first cousins, and aunts and uncles that went to church with us. But there were a lot of other second and third and fourth cousins that were going there that I didn't even realize were related to me. So he knew that. He knew those relationships. He was a little older than me. And so I guess I could understand where the joke was coming from. Now, having so many family members that are a part of the congregation, and there were so many that I knew, it subconsciously shaped how I viewed the church. And it created a very special relationship to that church because not only were they my spiritual family, they were my physical family. But while I cherish my physical family, we had reunions all the time, and so I saw them all the time. And while I cherish those relationships, the more important relationships were the ones that I had with family that were Christians, but even beyond that, to Christians who were not my blood relatives, at least not by the blood of the McClenny blood, but by the blood of the Lamb. And I love them even more. I love my mom and dad as my parents, but I love them as children of God even more because I anticipate spending eternity with them. And the same goes for many my many aunts, uncles, and sisters and cousins who went to church there. And it's no surprise that many of you have physical family, not just in this community, outside the church, but inside this church as well. And these are family relationships that shape how you view the world, but more importantly, how you view the Lord's church, and more particularly, how you view the Lilac Road Church of Christ. And it's hopeful, I hope, that all of your family relations, your broader family relationships, are a source of support and encouragement, and that they are well grounded. But not every case is that way. I have a lot of cousins that are not that are problems, but a lot of really good ones. So hopefully your love for them is strong and your appreciation for them is good. But I hope even more that your love for your spiritual family, and not just those who are related to you physically that are a part of your spiritual family, but your spiritual family in its broadest sense possible here within the confines of this building or within the membership of the Lilac Road Church of Christ. It should be a far greater source of joy for you because of that special spiritual relationship, because of our mutual fellowship with Jesus. And so I hope that you have that even more profoundly than even your relationship with your physical family. And one of the things that I've experienced over time is that my relationship with my spiritual friends is much closer than my relationship with my physical family. Now, that part of that is the benefit of living far away from them and only seeing them every once in a while. But I have my cousin who's coming for a gospel meeting in September. He and I are very, very close, and we talk a lot and spend a lot of time together because of our mutual relationship to Christ as well as our family relationship by blood. And what I want to do tonight is use our love for our physical family as a springboard for discussing the value of our love for our spiritual family, as an encouragement to expand the capacity and power of our love for one another in a lesson called Love One Another from 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And yes, we're only going to cover one verse in 1 Peter tonight as we look at the idea of love one another, and it comes from the text. Let's read verse 22 and then begin our lesson this evening. Verse 22 says this, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now what we're going to do is we're just going to break it down in two broad categories. First of a category is what we've done, and the second one is what that produces in us. So the first thing we're going to think about is what we have done that's revealed here in the text, and then what that does to us and what that produces in us. And the first thing is that we've done is we have purified our souls. Look at verse 20 of the first part of that. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Now, Peter has been building this story here, this text here, and this revelation of God's will, working through a number of things about, and the purpose of it is to really strengthen Christians to face the fires of trials and tribulations. And in part of the important part of that is the things that God has provided for his people and what he has done in us and what we have done in ourselves in response to that. And one of these is in obedience to the truth, purifying our souls. And at some point in the study of 1 Peter, I'm going to go through and just kind of list some of the number of the Old Testament references. 1 Peter probably has, or possibly has, I don't know if it's possible really to tell this, but some of the most Old Testament references, either direct quotes or allusions, a reference to a word or a thought that has Old Testament roots. 1 Peter seems to have as many of those or more than any other book in the New Testament. Peter is just filled to and overflowing with an understanding of the law of Moses and the Old Testament revelation. And remember last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about being holy. Going back to verse 15 and 16, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Quoting from Leviticus, and remember, we worked our way through the book of Leviticus, and we saw how beginning in chapter 18, going through chapter 25 or 26, it was just, be holy, why? Do this because I am the Lord, because of who God is. And so he's quoting from that passage, one of those passages, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy or purified like God. Because that's the word purified. So he's connecting to that quote and reference back in verses 15 and 16 with his statement here to purify your souls. And so literally it could be translated as saying, make yourself holy. So he said, be holy as God is holy. Here he says, be purified. In your obedience to the truth, you holify yourself. You make yourself holy like God is holy. So believing in God and obeying God is how we, in response to the gospel, purify our souls or make ourselves holy. God is sinless and pure, free from any defilement. So then by becoming his children, we become pure or holy as well, free of defilement, free of sin. And we all know that we do fail and we do sin, but we have the blood of Christ that purifies us. And what we're working on a daily basis is to make ourselves pure, to make ourselves holy. So we know it's a process that begins when we die in repentance and are buried in baptism and then arise pure and holy from the waters of baptism. We know that's the process, but we also know that then that process is going to be ongoing. It's not something that just is a one and done and okay, we've been baptized, we're never going to be tempted, we're never going to sin again. We know better than that. We know it's a fight, and we know that God has provided for us the things we need to make it possible to succeed, to win in this. This is a deliberate act of the will. This is a decision that we each have to make. And as I think Steve was talking about in the end of class this morning, something you get up at every morning, at the beginning of the morning, and you say to you, Lord, let me be submissive to your will. Your will. Let me do your will today. That's what we are to do as Christians, is to every day get up and remind ourselves that today, like yesterday, We're going to set our mind on being obedient to God. And by being obedient to God, purifying ourselves, making ourselves pure or holy. Because we have the great Redeemer that we talked about last time, who in His blood cleanses us from sin. I want you to turn over to 1 John. Keep a marker there in 1 Peter. We'll come back to that. But I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read quite a number of verses from the text. But I think it's important to read it because John is saying similar things to what Peter is saying. You know, one of the greatest testaments to the fact that this is the Word of God, that this is a revelation from God, is that all of these men, acting independently of each other, wrote these books by divine inspiration, and they all say the same things over and over. Different words, but the same ideas, because they reached the same conclusions and they made the same decisions. So they thought, they say the same things because they think the same things and they believe and they have come to the same decisions. And I want you to notice what John says that kind of runs parallel to what we see in one verse in chapter 1 of Peter. We see in numerous verses here in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 12. And I want you to kind of notice some of the parallels as we read through this, beginning in verse 1. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteousness. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is a message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. And so John is saying a number of things there, and he talks, John speaks in bold statements. He said, you sin, you're not with God. But then later he'll say, but if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Or earlier he said, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. So how do you reconcile those two statements? Well, he's talking about, in one case, the fact that we do sin. In the other case, when he talks about if you sin, you're not right with God, he's talking about you live it. You practice it. You don't bother trying to purify yourself. And that's the contrast that he's making here in these verses. But I want to, let's just look at two things connected to our lesson tonight here from 1 John 3. First one is in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope, or has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, he's talking there of our direct decision, our determined choice to make ourselves holy, to make ourselves pure, to do everything we can to not be sinful, not to live in sin. Doesn't mean we're never going to fail. It just means that we don't stay in that failure. That we don't live there. We don't decide, you know what, I'm never going to overcome this sin, so I just don't even care anymore. Well, the minute we say we don't care about our sin anymore, we're really rejecting God. We're saying, I'm going to live in sin. I'm not going to be His child anymore, is what we're saying. So that's the first thing I wanted to see in this text. And then the second one is in verse 10. He talks about those who choose to continue in sin have rejected God. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So you want to know how to tell whether someone's of God or of the devil? How do they live? Anyone who does not practice righteousness, we talked about that in the sermon this morning, anyone who does not practice the will of God, that's righteousness, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So if we don't do what is right by God, and we don't do what is right by our brother in the sense of loving them the way God loves us, then we're not practicing righteousness. We're not God's children. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And note that we're part of God's family because we are children of obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. So when we become obedient children, we obey the will of God from the heart. We don't go back and live the way we used to. Now, we're not going to belabor this because I don't think anybody here, I just don't believe there's anybody here who believes or would say that obedience is unnecessary. Let's go to the next point here, the next thing that we want to talk about. So the obedience, and that is what that produces in us. What does this produce in us? When we are obedient and purify ourselves in response to the will of God and by acting in obedience, produces three things in us. The first one thing is a pure love. Let's go back to the text, 1 Peter 1:22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So you purified your souls in obedience in order to have sincere love of the brethren, or for or unto a sincere love of the brethren. Sincere is a word that literally is not a hypocrite. And I've talked about how, and before in lessons, about the word sincere, S-I-N-C-E-R-E, is comes from Latin and means without wax, and it's the idea that it's not fake. Remember? Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've heard it or not heard it. Maybe you haven't. Sincere, when a Greek dealer in art and in statues would find one with a crack in it, an unscrupulous one would fill the crack with wax. And then they would paint over it. They would be painted, so they would paint over it, and then they would sell it, and then when it would sit out in the heat, the wax would melt, and they would expose them as dishonest. Or they would hope that that would not happen, but it did. They said, buyer, you bought it, it's yours. A Latin art dealer or seller of statues who was scrupulous and above board would sell these with a stamp saying sincere or sincere. Without wax. They would be declaring that this was without wax. And so what he's saying here is that our love is to be stamped without wax. There's nothing fake about it. There's nothing phony. There's no hidden flaws that we're trying to fool everybody into not seeing and not looking at. That's what he's saying there. The pure love. It's unfeigned. It's not fake. It's the real deal. Now, it's interesting here, the word love in this first part of this, the love comes up twice in the text. The first one is sincere love, is the idea of phileo love, which is affection and kind affection for one another. The word Philadelphia, the city. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. You've heard that? It's a city of brotherly love because it's Adelphia is brother, and phileo or phile is love or affection. So it's brotherly love. It's the kind of affection you have for one another. And it's a genuine, a deep affection that we would have for those who are related to us. As I said at the beginning, I have a deep affection for people that I'm related to by blood, even though they're not faithful Christians and I haven't seen them in a long time. If I were to see them, I would recognize, well, I don't know, though. I'm getting kind of old now. I may not recognize some of them, but when we're together and see them by in a reunion or something like that, it's almost like we hadn't been apart. I mean, we've got all these years, decades of separation, but they're still family. There's a bond there. And what God is saying here is you need to have that kind of bond with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's important, a pure one, a whole one. Peter again made it clear that in chapter 1, verse 14, that God's children have walked away from their old ways to be holy like God. And then here in verse 22, We walk away from our old way of life so that we can have genuine affection and love for one another. Now go back to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your mark there in 1 Peter. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 and notice how he kind of reverses that concept in chapter 3, verse 10. He says that by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And here instead of saying, if you do this, you're a child of God, here he's saying, if you do the opposite, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You know how I like to take the negatives out when you have double negatives? I mean, look at it. You got two double negatives. Does not practice righteousness, not of God. So you take out the nots. Anyone who does practice righteousness is of God. Then you take it out of the second part of that sentence. Nor the one who does not love his brother. So you say, the one who does love his brother is a child of God. And so you see the importance, the necessity of being related to God and showing that relationship to God by how we love one another. We don't love if we live in sin, and we don't love if we do not love our brother with a pure, unfeigned, unfaked life, not hypocritical. Now going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 22, and there are a couple more here that we see. Next is the idea of a personal love. In verse 22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, that's that Philadelphia. Then he changes back to the word agape, which is the self-sacrificing love, for the last part of this sentence. For fervently love one another from the heart. And so we're talking about the personal love of from the heart. And this refers to love that is genuinely selfless in its desire to serve the needs of the others. And when we say from the heart, we're not talking about our emotions. We've talked about this before. We're not talking about our emotions and our feelings. They're part of it, but we're talking about what controls our emotions and our feelings. Our heart or our mind, our soul, that part of us that is who we are, that makes decisions and makes free will choices, chooses and says, I'm going to love the people of Lilac Road Church of Christ. It's a choice made because of a deliberate decision that I serve God, that we serve God, and that because we serve God, we're going to love His children. I want to be His child. And if I'm going to be His child, I got to love His children as well. That's what he's saying there. And so it's from the heart. It's a deliberate choice on our part that goes beyond affection to genuine self-sacrificing decision to surrender to the needs of each other. That is personal love. So we ask ourselves, do we have a pure love for the brethren here? Genuine affection? And do we have a surrendered self-sacrifice kind of love for them? That it comes from our free will choice to do that. And when I say free will choice, to serve or surrender to others, one of the things I think sometimes that people do is that they look at love and loving brethren and loving a member of people of a church and loving the congregation kind of as a transactional thing. Do you know what I mean when I say a transactional thing? Let's see some heads nodding. Transactional means what's in it for me. All right, I will love you because I'm going to get something from it. I'm going to get some kind of benefit from it. I'm going to love you for it makes me feel good to get the affection back, or it makes me feel good that I can be proud of myself because I'm a loving person. I love the brethren. If it's any of that, it's not real, it's not genuine, and it's not personal. It's selfish. Personal is outside of myself. What can I do for you? No matter what it does for me. Any benefit to the person who loves the way God is calling them to love from the heart is purely incidental. If we get it back, great. If we don't, great. Serving God and serving our brethren. We have to think of it in those terms. That's what we mean when we talk about personal love. And then the third one is powerful love. Going back to our text in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says in verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And that's the idea of powerful. This is the idea of the athlete who gets on the field. You know, especially you watch the Olympics or you watch any sport like the NBA playoffs are going on right now. And you know, these athletes, they're out there on those two teams that are out there playing on that, in the basketball gym floor. They are putting it all on the line. They have no desire to go back to the gym, back to the locker room and say, oh, I'm glad I saved myself for next week or next year. They're out there, they're putting their all into it. They're surrendering all. You ever watched a football player at the end of a game and just collapse, not even be able to get up because they gave it that all? That's what he's talking about here. That's what he means when he says fervent. It's the idea of agonizo. It's agonized. It's the idea of going on, which is a word for a sports field, and the idea of wrestlers and competitors who fight for victory. Do we fight for victory in love for one another with that kind of fervency? And this is a challenging verse. You read this verse and you might be tempted to think, it's a simple verse. It's no big deal. But I mean, look at what he's calling on us to do. Purify your soul in obedience to the truth. Make yourself holy. Then love your brethren. Have affection for your brethren that's genuine, that it's not fake. That's not just doing it to put on a show or to fool somebody. And then love from the heart. Make it personal. Make it real that this is about them. This is about one another. And then you just pour yourself out to where there's nothing left. Folks, that's a challenge. That's a challenging love. So now you know why we covered this. One verse and one lesson. Because I dare say that all of us have a little more to give. I know I do. Are we willing to dig in and dig deep into our hearts and give more? And I'm not talking about contribution or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about in love for one another and seeking out what's best for each other. Finding out what's going on in each other's lives and getting involved in the mess that other lives are. Because guess what? Ours are too. And sometimes that means our hands are going to get dirty. We've got to get down with people that are in dirt and in the mud and the muck, and we've got to pick them up. And when we do that, we're going to get dirt and muck on us. And we can't stand back and say, I'm not touching that. I think sometimes that could be our attitude if we're not careful. Well, let's wrap up with just a couple of questions in connection with this, and then our lesson will be yours. We'll sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. First of all, have you purified your soul in obedience to the truth? Have you done what he says we've done? If you haven't, then you need to tonight. You need to be right with God. If you're not a Christian, you need to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to purify yourself by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, eternal deity who took flesh and then died on a cross where we belonged. He went there in our place and he said, I want to bring, as we sang in the song this morning, many sons to glory. I want to bring others with me if you'll come. And he's begging you, he pleads with you, come with me. Join me in eternity is what the Lord says. That means we have to repent. We have to die to that self that says, maybe I got some reservations, Lord. I'm going to hold back. I got things in my life I got to deal with. Then I'll do it when I get. It doesn't work that way. Every time, I'll just tell you, Every person that I've ever had tell me, I got some things I need to straighten out, and then when I get that straightened out, I'll come back to the Lord. The only time they ever come back to the Lord is in a casket in a funeral. Because they never, that's the straightest they get, because they never straighten out their mess. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Don't be waiting until a convenient time. Now is the right time. If we can help you be right with God tonight, now is the time. Please come while we stand, while we sing.